Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And from 1 Corinthians 9, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they took him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning and welcome to All Saints. We continue our series through the season of Epiphany, looking at how Jesus continues to show up in our world. Let me pray for us. Father, we do ask as we turn to your word this morning that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, and wills to obey, that we might see Jesus full of truth and grace. In his name we pray, amen. Well, friends, life is full of the unexpected, full of situations that we are not well prepared to face. Sometimes it would be foolish to go into a situation that we know about unprepared, like trying to run a marathon, or go to a job interview, or take a final exam. But for many situations in life, it's impossible to be prepared, like the news of a death or a sickness. So many things in life catch us off guard, and that's okay, because these things remind us that we're not in control. And often when life is spinning out of control, it's when grace interrupts. Grace never asks permission. Grace isn't polite. Grace interrupts. And this passage that we've read this morning in the Gospel of Mark tells us about grace interrupting to events and people that they could not have been prepared for. So this morning, as we turn to this passage, let's look at the surprise of grace, the cycle of grace, and the scope of grace. First, the surprise of grace. In verse 29, we learn that these events that we read take place following the service in the synagogue. Jesus has just cast out demons. He's just preached with authority and power. At the synagogue, people are amazed. Who is this? That he has this type of authority. He's recognized as a true prophet, a true son, a true ruler in God's world. And Peter goes to him and says, Jesus, why don't you come over to my house for lunch today? And then verse 31, we learn that this probably wasn't the best idea on Peter's part. His mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. And this wasn't a light sickness. This was a serious sickness. Luke, the doctor, in his gospel, tells us that it was a great fever, and scholars say maybe it was something like malaria. She is seriously sick, seriously ill. And you've got to love Peter for this. He's always putting his foot in the mouth. He's always blundering his way through awkward situations. I mean, can you imagine doing to your mother-in-law what Peter did to his? Mom, I know you're sick and in bed, and you've got a high fever, and it is serious, but I'm still inviting people over to house for lunch. Well, into this difficult, awkward situation, grace interrupts. Jesus, at her bedside, lovingly, sweetly, gently, takes her, embraces her, and heals her. In his arms, she is restored. When he put her down, she was completely well. Jesus had healed her fully. I love how simple our text is when it just says, the fever left her, and she began to serve. Back on her feet, with her strength restored, she serves them lunch. Now, maybe after the guests left, Peter got an earful, but I don't think so. I think grace had healed her. Grace had interrupted her. Grace had surprised her. And isn't this a beautiful picture of the gospel? The gospel is the announcement that Jesus is king. And as king, he's come into the world to fix what is broken in his good world, to restore it, to heal even people with high fevers. Friends, Christianity teaches us that we're all broken, that we're all bruised by sin, that we all suffer under the weight and the consequences of sin. Sin makes us unable to fix ourselves spiritually, physically, relationally, emotionally. Sin shows us that we need a Savior, and in Jesus, we have one. And the healing of Peter's mother-in-law is just the beginning. A much greater healing will come. We'll see this even a little bit later in our text, but this text also points forward to what Jesus will do far greater in healing not just an individual or a group of people, but his world. You see, Jesus won't let his world be defeated by sin, destroyed by the power of sin. He'll heal countless sinners in his life, and he'll restore them to health and strength. And we can say this confidently as Christians, because we know what happened to Jesus at the end of his life. He was subject to the powers. He was subject to death. On a Roman cross, he died, and that's where grace fully and completely and beautifully interrupted God's good world. On the cross, grace didn't interrupt a home, but a whole world. Jesus on the cross took upon himself the sickness, the sins, the sorrows of his people. It's by his stripes that we're healed. Jesus, the whole one, became broken for us. Jesus, the well one, became sick for us. Now, some of you might be here this morning and you have an idea, or you've been taught the idea, that Christianity really is a religion that teaches that you've got to get your act cleaned up in order to have a relationship with God, in order to be made whole, that it's dependent upon you. Nothing could be further from the truth. Christianity is the exact opposite. And that's good news, because none of us can clean ourselves up. We need grace. We need grace to interrupt not the deserving, but the undeserving. We need grace to interrupt the needy, grace to interrupt the sick. Grace flows downhill to those who know their need. And grace continues to flow, just as it flowed in this story, to places of pain and brokenness in our world. So if you're someone here this morning who still thinks or maybe grew up thinking that God only comes to those who are well, that God only really loves those who are whole. Well, let this passage interrupt and disturb your idea of God. Because this passage teaches us that God's purposes in the world is to send to the world a Savior who came for the sick and the hurting and the broken. Well, after grace has interrupted Peter's house, they must have been eager on that day to rest, to relax, to just calm down, to get a little bit of R&R after an exhausting day. And at sundown, they're interrupted by a knock on the door. It's more people. Maybe it's somebody bringing to Peter's mother-in-law some soup, knowing that she's been sick. Instead of soup, it's sick people. Lots of them. A whole town full of them. Not just the sick, but also the demon-possessed, the diseased. Can you imagine all these people showing up at your house? Can you imagine the noise, the chaos? The home that was just healed from sickness a few hours ago is now full of sickness, greater disease. And these people who had experienced interrupting grace now become part of the cycle of grace. This home that just a few hours needed grace now becomes a conduit of grace. The sick become servants. The weak become strong. And that's the cycle of grace. We see this in Peter's mother-in-law as she serves. We're not merely healed for our own sake. We're healed in order to share grace with others. We partake of grace in order to share grace, to pass it on to others. We're saved to serve. We become actors in the story. We become participants in the story. We become conduits of God's grace to others. Grace, when it truly reaches our hearts and our lives, it empowers us to become instruments of the same grace that we've received to others. Grace is a river. It's not a reservoir. Jesus, the true Son of God, Jesus, the true human, Jesus, the true ruler in God's world, had the ability to make others truly human as well. And as we get up from our sickness, as we get up from our beds, and we go out to serve in God's world, we are participants in his mission. And we are to care and to guard those around us by serving them, just as God has commissioned us to do so from the very beginning. Grace transforms us from really wanting to be served to wanting to serve others. Grace commissions us. We not only have a Savior, we have a Lord who sends us. Now, some of you this morning are only experiencing half of the cycle of grace, half of this gospel cycle. You're coming to Jesus to get your needs met. You're bringing to Jesus all your sickness, all your brokenness, your sins, your diseases, and you're saying, Jesus, please heal me. Please restore me. Please fix what is broken in my life, in my relationships, in my family, in my work, in my world. That's good. Only Jesus can heal all those things that you're bringing to him. So keep coming to him because he's the only one big enough and loving enough who can heal you. But in your coming, realize that a huge part of your healing, a huge part of restoration, is the path of service. You see, you need a mission far greater than your problems. You need to work alongside your Savior. And it's through service that Jesus restores us to being fully and truly human, because we were meant as God's image bearers to reign in the world alongside him, to serve in the world alongside him. And so we need to engage and participate faithfully in the service that he's entrusted to us. Friends, we have a Savior that not just heals us, but a Lord who commissions us and empowers us by his Holy Spirit to go out into the world and to serve others. Well, if we want to be servants in the world, where are we going to have strength to do this? Where are we going to have the resources to do this? Even in small ways in our own lives, when we're faced with so many problems that we see out in the world. We see this beautifully in our text, where in verse 35, we learn that Jesus arose early the next morning to spend time alone with his Father. The day before consisted of preaching and teaching and healing from early in the morning till late at night. Jesus must have been exhausted. The day that we'll face him will consist of the same things. He's going to go to other towns and other places and do that which he did in Peter's house and in that synagogue. And what does Jesus do in order to face this day, in order to be sent out by his Father to love and serve the people that God had entrusted to him this day? Well, he got up early in the morning and he prayed, spent time alone with his Father. And this teaches us that the only way that we're going to be shaped by this cycle of grace, to both receive grace and then to pass grace on to others, is when we participate in the practices of worship, of prayer, of time with God. When we engage in these practices, God gives us strength and wisdom and power to know how to love and serve others, to know how to face the challenges in our lives, the sickness in our life. But we've got to go to him for help. If Jesus, as his son, went to him early in the morning, time after time after time again, how much more do we need to go to him? And how much more has he promised that when we do go to him, that he will provide all the grace necessary for our lives? He'll meet us precisely where we need grace. And it's through the practice of Christian disciplines that our church has adopted and that we're seeking to implement as a community that we receive grace from the Father and strength through the Spirit in order to participate in the work of the Son in God's good world. So we've looked at the surprise of grace, the cycle of grace. Now let's think for a moment about the scope of grace. At some point, people that were staying with Peter in his house, they woke up and they called for Jesus and he didn't answer. He wasn't there. He had gone to be with his Father. So they went looking for him, and when they found him, this is what Jesus tells them in verse 38. Let's go to the next towns. I got to preach there also, for that's why I have come. And he went throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out their demons. The scope of grace, friends, is so beautiful because it includes not just one part of Jesus' world, but the whole of Jesus' world. You see, God intended from the very beginning to extend his rule in the world to every corner of creation. This is a task that he gave to Adam and Eve in the garden, to expand the life of the garden to the ends of the earth. But rather living for God, they live for themselves. And now in Jesus, we have someone who's living for God, living for his purposes, living for his kingdom. Jesus' miracles, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' authority, Jesus' healings are signs that the kingdom of God has come, that finally there's somebody in charge of God's world like God meant from the very beginning. And through the life of Jesus, through the death of Jesus, the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, he is crowned as King of kings and Lord of lords. And the good news of his kingdom, the good news of his gospel, the good news of his reign didn't stop in first century Palestine. It's continued throughout his world. We're recipients of this good news. We're participants in this good news. We are to continue to spread the good news that we have a Savior, that we have a Lord, that we have a King throughout God's world. And not only to extol this good news with our lips, but also with our lives, through our words and through our actions. The proclamation and demonstration of Jesus' kingdom didn't end when he died on a cross. It continues through us. Christ sent his Spirit, and in sending his Spirit, he says, now you go. You go to these towns and these villages just like I went. Just like the Father sent me, now I am sending you in the power of the Spirit to embody my life in your life. The kingdom of God has arrived in Jesus. The kingdom of God continues through Jesus by his Spirit and the church. We, the people of God. So let's creatively, imaginatively, diligently seek to give others tastes of Christ's interrupting grace in our lives. Some of you received an email from me on Friday. Some of you read that email from me on Friday. Some of you didn't. You've already told me I didn't read it. That's okay. If you did read it, that you learned that I am requesting to be sent out by you to serve full-time through Vita House, the ministry that we started 7 years ago when we moved to Austin from Peru. And the question that Vita House is seeking to answer is, what would it look like for us as a community to support pastors, to train pastors and leaders to be missionaries in God's world, especially in the burgeoning Latino community? And the answer that we've given to Vita House is developing a 3-year training curriculum that's equivalent to a seminary level master's in biblical studies. And we've got an amazing team of pastors and professors and students and staff that are committed to seeing young leaders raised up for the church, with an emphasis on training Latino leaders. And we've been blessed with students that are on staff at churches, church plants, and nonprofits throughout the city, places like East Austin Young Life, places like RBI Austin, Mission Possible, Heart of Texas Pregnancy Center, even our own community. I wish I had more time to even tell you the story of Chris Rodriguez, who's leading us this morning in worship. Chris is one of our students, along with Yahaira Marmalejo out of All Saints and Anna Sierra out of All Saints. Chris and I have known each other since sixth grade, and we randomly ran into each other in Austin a couple years ago at a restaurant. And now Chris is a member of this church, and Chris is faithfully serving through this church, and Chris is being trained and mentored and equipped to figure out God's call in his life and to learn how to study and read the scripture, to learn how to be a servant. Chris can tell you more about his experience with us. But we've got many committed students in this first full year of developing what God has entrusted to us. And our goal is to add 12 to 15 new students into the program in each year, a 3-year cycle. So every year we want to graduate 12 to 15 students and send them out into the world to be the body of Christ wherever God calls them. And we have an incredible team of local pastors that teach. Tim is actually teaching for us right now. We've got a great team of folks that come in on weekends and do weekend seminars for us. And we've got a strong group that is committed to seeing this through. We meet early. It takes a little convincing to say to both students and to professors, get up and come share life with us at 6 a.m. on Tuesdays and Thursdays in East Austin. And they're a little worried, a little hesitant, but as soon as they're there, by God's grace, they say, man, this is life-giving. I look forward to getting up early and being with you. At our gatherings, we pray, we study, we learn how to serve our city together. And then our students are sent out all throughout the week to be missionaries in the context that God has called them to currently. And we provide internships for students through their churches. And we give thanks to God that all he's done and all that he will do to form and shape this community. And so I'm asking you to send me out to help me have more time and energy and creativity to devote to Vita House. And it's a hard thing to ask. It's a bittersweetness. It's a joyful sorrow. Because you have loved us well. When we came to All Saints 7 years ago, you guys had a fever. You had a high fever. You just lost your founding pastor, and you were hurting. And there were lots of hard conversations that were going on. And by God's grace, through his interrupting grace in our lives, through his spirit, through the power of Jesus that worked through us, he's healed us. And he continues to heal us. He continues to strengthen us and empower us. So that you now are loving and serving your city in countless ways through this church. God has done so many things in the last 7 years to build and to strengthen and empower this church to be the body of Christ in Austin and through you to other parts of the world. And now we're asking you to do the same thing with us, to serve us by sending us out to be missionaries, to more fully bless our city, by raising up pastors and leaders, especially in and for our burgeoning Latino community. and then through us, through the work of Vito House, to send others into God's world as missionaries. In fact, we have a student that's going to Peru this week to explore his call to serve God in Peru. So thank you for the privilege and serving as one of your pastors over these last 6 years. I'll miss being on pastoral staff with the great, great staff team that we have, and I'll miss being one of your pastors. But we're so thankful that we don't have to leave the city of Austin, the city that we've grown to love, and that we're able to more fully participate in how God is at work to bring his interrupting grace to many churches around our city. We love you, and we are grateful to continue to serve alongside you as you embody the life and love of Jesus through our lives together. And we look forward to many, many more encounters of God's interrupting grace through this church body. Let me pray for us. Father, we are thankful for your life and your love and your presence, that you don't leave us alone, but you give us your Spirit. You give us each other. You give us all the gifts and graces and resources necessary to live as your people. Thank you for your interrupting grace in the life of Peter's mother-in-law, in the life of these people in these towns that we don't know their names, we don't know their stories. Thank you for your interrupting grace in our own lives, in the life of this church, to sustain and strengthen this church through a high fever. Thank you for your interrupting grace in my own life, in the life of our family. Pray that you'd continue to interrupt our lives, that we might be your faithful disciples till life's end. It's in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.